Matthew chapter 6, we have come to verse 19. As we went through the first 18 verses in chapter 6, we looked at hypocrisy in religious practice. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is telling us, you know, that we enter into the kingdom through brokenness, through spiritual poverty, through mourning, through hungering and thirsting after righteousness and so forth, and that the law is something that is not just kept outwardly, that there are heart issues involved. Unless we think that then everything we believe is just a heart issue, he says no. In fact, conviction and worship have very practical manifestations attached to them in giving, in praying, in fasting. But he said, you know, the problem with our nature, and John chapter 2 says he didn't trust himself to any man because Jesus knows what is in man. He knows us so well. The problem is, he says, people will do so often spiritual things to be seen of men. And that's what he condemns, not doing things in front of men, but doing things in front of men to be seen of them. Now he changes from hypocrisy to anxiety as we come to this. They're related in some way. The hypocrite is driven by the opinion of men, because a hypocrite will act one way in front of people and in another way when no one's watching. So he's very driven by what people think, and he's not so driven by what God thinks, or he would do things with that motive. The person who's filled with anxiety is a person who still doesn't understand God's grace, who still isn't trusting their well-being into the hands of God. So they're not the same, but they're related. They're both related to our apprehension, our perception of God and His tenderness, His fatherhood in our lives. Now, we live in an anxiety-ridden age. Stress, anxiety, worry, fear, fretting. If you know someone who frets, all they do is fret, fret, fret. You know the old word for worry. It comes from the old English word that means to eat up, to be eaten up of something. And that's what anxiety and fear and worry do in our lives. They eat up our joy and our peace and our resolve to live before the Lord the right way. They eat away at those things. And there's never been a generation that has been more exposed to information. We see what's going on in the Middle East. We see what's going on in South America. We see what's going on in the Sudan. We see what's going, you know, we're exposed to all kinds of things. We're worried about the bird flu years before it comes. We're exposed to all kinds of information. And the context here that Jesus is going to talk to us in regards to anxiety is the context of God's fatherhood, that you have a father. There's never been a generation, probably, that has been more damaged by the delinquency of fathers. We live in a culture where so many fathers have walked out on their family. So many fathers are not there for one reason or another. And there's too many people then that sit in church. They've been abused, they've come through difficult circumstances, and when they hear the word father, what's attached to that in their own mind and their own thinking is not a pleasant idea. But Jesus points us to the Father in heaven. Jesus knows that in all of our brokenness, He knows what's in man, you and I, there's no one in this room that has excuse. We have, through His Spirit, the capacity to reach out to our Father that's in heaven. Paul tells us that the very Spirit of Christ who indwells us cries, Abba, Father, Daddy. That there is something in us that is very much drawn to our Father that's in heaven. Now, he's going to tell us that worry is the enemy of and the fruit of not trusting our Father, not having faith. And you know some people, we all have different problems. Some people just eaten up of worry. You know, all know the story about the guy who was constantly drinking his Maalox, seeing his analysts, given to worry, eaten up of worry. You know, just, you know, and those kind of people are contagious too. They're never content to worry alone. They want you to worry about what they're worried about. If you don't worry about what they're worried about, then they're mad at you for not worrying about what they're worried about. They take your peace, too. In fact, you get worried you're going to run into them. So this guy's old friend, he runs into him and he looks great. He just, his wrinkles are gone. He just, the tone of his voice, he says, wow, you, what's going on? There's such a change. I've never seen you this kind of peaceful. You look settled. And he said, well, I hired this guy, takes care, you know, he worries for me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he takes care of my business, takes care of my GC, he worries about everything. I pay him. He worries for me. I don't have to worry anymore. And he said, well, that's great. He said, it's expensive. And he said, well, I have to pay him $50,000 a year. He said, you don't have that kind of money. You don't make $50,000 a year. What are you getting? He said, hey, that's his worry. Wish it was that easy, don't we? Jesus is going to talk to us about anxiety, three of its aspects, and then he's going to make a prescription in regards to its cure. It's not enough to have a diagnosis. There has to be a prescription. And look, as we go through this, I don't mean to be cavalier or trite or making, you know, just being simplistic about anxiety and fear. But these are the words of Jesus Christ. I didn't write this. This is something that the Lord says to us. His concern is, because three times he said, when you give alms, do it this way. When you pray, do it this way. When you fast, do it this way. And your Father sees in secret, he's going to reward you openly. Seven times we're going to hear about rewards in this chapter. And he's worried that his disciples will be of such a nature to take things into their own hands and to then forfeit the rewards that they would have by trusting their Father that's in heaven. They'd be driven by the wrong things. And anxiety can rob those things from us. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The first thing he says relative to anxiety is, where is your treasure? Where are the things that you treasure and you put the most value on? And he talks to us like he knows we're already having a problem, because verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures. It says, stop laying up for yourself. In fact, it says, stop treasuring treasures for yourself on earth. The assumption of the text is that we already do this. And what he says is, this is going to be your natural inclination. You know, that you need to lay up for yourself treasures on earth. He said, remember that they're of a nature that they can catch on fire. Circumstances of life can remove them. They can rust. They can fall apart. Thieves can break in and steal. Rather, be continually laying up. So he's not condemning the idea of laying up something, but continually lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth don't corrupt, where thieves don't bring in, steal, and so forth. He says, reason, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. First reason for anxiety is the wrong treasure in the wrong place. What are the things you value most in life? And when somebody else touches them, are you angry? When somebody else takes something you think is rightfully yours, are you stressed out? When somebody else messes with something that you think you should get, do you start cooking and seething? Where is your treasure? The first thing he says, if you're laying up treasure in heaven, that it's in a place, if you're doing your banking there and you're making your deposits there and you're sending, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And if you're laying up treasure in heaven, you have something that's secure and your heart's going to be attached to that place. If you're laying up treasure here, you have the wrong God. If your God can rust, you have the wrong God. This is a no-brainer. If somebody can steal your God, you have the wrong God. If a moth can eat your God, you have the wrong God. First challenge is, where's your treasure? What are the most treasured things in your life? What drives you? What do you worship? What do you bow before? Because whatever you bow before and give the most of your time and your thought to is your God. It's consuming your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. First thing he says to us is lay up treasure in heaven. The first question he asks us in making the diagnosis is, where's your treasure? Where are the things you treasure the most? If you have an anxiety problem, he says, ask yourself that question. Secondly, he says, are you thinking properly about these things? Verse 22, the light or the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, it says here, now you may be married, but your eye has to be single. And the idea is healthy. You're not seeing two things. You don't have double vision. It's single in the sense that it's healthy. You're not myopic or, you know. If the light of the body is the eye, if your eye is healthy, no astigmatism, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's your perspective. If your eye is evil, now it's porneos here. The evil thing about it in the contrast is that it's not healthy. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is your perspective? If your perspective is relative to eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, understanding how to walk before the Father, that he takes notice of your life, he says there's just something healthy about that. And it's like in the physical, when you have a healthy eye, it fills you with light. You have a perspective. You see what's going on. In the physical, if you have a diseased eye and you can't see, you're filled with darkness. He's seeing here, anxiety is a dark influence in our spiritual lives. Anxiety robs from us the proper perspective of God's care and God's grace. Anxiety can be very consuming. First question is, where's your treasure? Second question is, where's your perspective? How do you look at all of this? You're plagued with an anxiety? Well, how are you looking at life? How are you looking at eternity? How are you looking at where you should lay up treasure? Because he's going to say, the third question is, what master do you serve? No man can serve, and it's interesting, that word there is dual, you can't slave for two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot continually be slaving for God and mammon, money, material, the things of this world. No man can slave for. Now look, you can serve two things. You can serve three things. You can say, I feel like I'm pulled in 1,000 different directions. You can be so busy that you don't have one thing that you give attention to. That you just, you know, there are those days, you know, and you probably know them, where there's so much to do and you're so busy you don't feel like doing anything. So you can serve two things, but both of them can't be master. You can only really be mastered by one thing. And here's the issue. We were meant to be mastered. We were meant to be worshipers. When God created man and put him in the garden, he created him with a distinct capacity to worship and to know his master. We spend our lives going from one wrong master to the next wrong master. Money, great servant, cruel master. Drugs, cruel master. Pornography, cruel master. Gambling, alcohol, cruel masters. Jesus Christ, the Father, no master like that. Where is your treasure? Where is your perception? What masters you? Because whatever it is, you're its slave. And you can't slave for God and for the material world. You can't do it. It's destructive. It will fill you with anxiety. It can't work. So now he begins to give us his prescription in verse 25. Therefore, because of this, because you can't be divided like that, I say unto you, and it's the tenses are stop taking anxious thought for your life. He's assuming that we already do that, that we worry. He doesn't say don't think. That would be foolish. Nowhere in here does it condemn planning. It doesn't condemn wealth. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Lydia was wealthy. It's condemning idolatry. It's condemning anxiety. It's condemning letting those things control our life to the point where we're unhealthy spiritually. Well, some people say, well, I lack commitment. No. Having two masters is not a lack of commitment. It is infection of full-blown idolatry. It is something more important than the Lord in your life. He says here, therefore, because you can't do that and be spiritually healthy, I say to you, stop taking anxious thought of your life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? The sustenance, those things. What am I going to, the body? What am I going to put on? The things that are meant to serve us become our masters. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? What he says here is God has given you life and he's given you a physical frame. He's given you life and he's given you a body. And to God, life itself is more important than what you eat. So he's going to give you sustenance to feed life. The body to God is more important than what you put on. He's going to give you something to cover yourself. Those things are the basic necessities. They serve us, but they should never become our masters. And yet, if you look in periodicals, you look in magazines, you watch commercials on television, so much of this culture, unlike the rest of the world, so much of our culture is driven by what do we look like? What do we drink? What do we eat? How do we come off to other people? How cool do we look? Do we wear this? Do we wear that? He says, don't let those things master you. He's going to say three things. He's going to say, stop, sit down, look around at life, look at the quality of life itself, look at how gracious your Father is in all of these things. He says, look, therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought. Stop taking anxious thought for your life. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Nor yet for your body, what shall I put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment, than clothing? Behold, or consider, think about the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The first thing he says is sit down and take a breath. Oh, this is simplistic, Pastor Joe. You don't understand. I see my analyst. I have a prescription. Look, sometimes I understand those things. I'm not naive. I live in this world. But this is Jesus Christ speaking to us. He says, do this. If you're eaten up of anxiety, get alone somewhere, sit down, take a deep breath, and look at the world around you. There's an ecological system. There's a miracle. There's a miracle of genius that surrounds us. And the sparrows are out there. They live. You never see sparrows drinking, Alka-Seltzer or Maalox or, sparrows don't have ulcers. They're not out there with little sparrow hard hats. Okay, bring it over here, load it in for the winter, And he doesn't say not to think. He tells us to consider the ant, O sluggard, because the ant sees the season. The ant provides. The ant is wise. He's not saying don't be wise. But he's saying, consider life. It's all around you. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. The Bible says that creation says something to us about God's eternal power and his Godhood. That if we settle ourselves in an anxious world, that God speaks to our hearts. He says, consider the sparrows. It's your Father who cares for them, not their Father. He's their creator. He's your Father. And he cares for them. How much more will he care for you? Pastor Joe, that's simplistic. Well, Jesus said, unless we become his little children, we're not going to receive the things of the kingdom. There is truth in this. This is not in here to be deceptive. It's good to take a rest. It's good to sit down. It's good to take a breath. And it's good to look around and see God's hand. See his creation. See his care. And let him speak to your heart. And he does that. He speaks to us. And here's the thing you have to realize. We look at the news and we put a lot of the problems into huge categories. The war between Israel and Lebanon, the trouble in Iraq, the amount of American, soldiers that we're losing, what's going on in the Sudan. Chavez is meeting with, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. That can't be good. It's not even good that I have to learn a name like that, And just, we can look at the world full of big problems and we forget that he cares for the sparrows. We forget that the God we're talking about cares about your individual life. And if you were the only one who lived, he would have sent his son to die for you. We forget that we can sit alone in an anxiety-ridden world and God will come and meet with you and with me as an individual. And speak to us. First thing he says is sit down and look. Observe life. It's all around you. Secondly, he says, consider the quality of life, the aspects of life. I think it's very important. Which of you, by taking the idea is anxious thought, he's not saying don't think, which of you by having anxious thoughts can add one cubit to his stature? Now it's not, it sounds like he's saying which of you by worrying can make yourself 18 inches taller? Most of us wouldn't want to be 18 inches taller. I mean, there's some vertically challenged people that might want to be 18 inches taller. But anyway, this is written to everyone, not to, It can also mean adding a step to your life. The idea is, are you going to add an hour to your life by worrying? Are you going to add another step to your life by worrying? Does the Bible say that God is sovereign and that all our days are written out before we live any of them? Does the Bible say he knows the end from the beginning? Which of you, by being filled with anxiety, can add a step to your life? You might make it shorter. You ain't going to get it longer by worrying. Which of you? Think of the quality of life itself. It's something that's under God's control. You can't lengthen it through worrying. Well, if I eat this and I take this and if I do this and, if I eat this way, the things that we worry about, what we're going to eat, what we're going to put. I remember we were hippies. We didn't eat white flour. We didn't eat white sugar. We didn't eat anything canned. We had sacks of wheat that we ground by hand. They didn't want to put any baking soda in. The bread was so hard you could cut your hand on it. We never eat that. We never, we don't do that. And then you get married. You have four kids. Then you're at the store buying the biggest loaf of white bread you can find. Grandpa Stroman's, 8-foot loaf or something, Peanut butter and jelly. But all that stuff. Look, kids, we're just going to say grace and be happy. And Jesus is going to have to keep us healthy through this season in our lives. Instead of wheat. Think of life itself. You can't add, eat pizza, say grace, be happy. Don't worry. Go to heaven on time. Stop and look around at life. Think of the quality of life, he says. Then he says, think of the gracious care of your Father. He says, why take you anxious thought in regards to what you're wearing? And that doesn't bother me. But some people are more worried about that. You can't worry that. You don't look like a pastor. I've never worried about that. He says, consider well the lilies of the field and know thoroughly how they grow. They do not toil to the point of exhaustion, neither do they spin. That's what's contained in the language there. Consider well. Okay, forget about the sparrows now. Just sit down and look at flowers. Consider well and understand thoroughly how they grow. They turn sunlight, dirt, and water into the most beautiful thing you ever saw. And through the light of his word and the water of his word and the dirt he made us out of, he can do the same thing. They don't labor to the point of exhaustion. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Listen, O ye of little faith, tied right to anxiety. He says, look at God's gracious care. Look at the flowers. Even Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, and, you know, it's rabbinic tradition tells us that he would wear white silk. He got way out there. You know, he was bored. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he didn't know what to do with himself. He was buying rock bands and monkeys and, you know, peacocks. But they said at one point he had 36 guards, 18 on each side of his chariot. They had to be over 6 foot tall. They had to have raven black hair. And he would grind gold into dust and sprinkle it in their hair each morning. So when they ran next to his chariot, their heads would be glistening. This is a man that was bored. Jesus says, consider the white silk robes he wore compared to a flower. You take that white silk and you put it under a microscope and you turn up the magnification, it starts to look like burlap. You turn it up a little more and you start to see those little mites on there, those little things that eat the skin, those little rhinoceroses that run around on all our clothes and eat all those. So if you know the stuff they say, if you go to a hotel, you know, you take a microscope there and look in the sheet in the hotel, it's got all that stuff. You know, the person that was there before you, they left their rhinoceroses there before they moved on. I hope you're listening to your sermon because I don't want you to worry the next time you go to a hotel and you look at this stuff. But that's what happens when we, you know, but you do the same thing with a lily, with a flower. And the more you magnify it, the more beautiful it becomes. The more mystery and intrigue and intricacy is there. There's more wonder. Consider well, lilies of the field. Understand thoroughly how they grow. It's by God's grace, His design. And they don't labor to the point of exhaustion. Look at Solomon. He looks great. He's got all those little things all over. He wasn't even arrayed like a flower. And then he says, but the grass is to be gathered, it's burned in the oven, it's used as fuel. How much more will the Father take care of you and clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? Don't be tortured by these things, he says. Why? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. It says they're constantly looking after these things because they think they're going to find satisfaction in them. If I can buy a Benz, you know, if I can buy a Rolls Royce, if I can wear, you know, Versace, if I can do this, if I can do that, if I can eat this, if I, you know, that I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be sustained. He says those who don't believe constantly are seeking after those kinds of things. But your heavenly Father knoweth, is always aware that you have need of all these things. Not Versace, not a Benz, but he's constantly aware of your need for sustenance, for care. Contrast. What do we seek? But, in contrast to the unbelievers, seek ye first, where are your priorities? Filled with anxiety? Filled with worry? Ask yourself some questions. Where do I invest? What's my treasure? Is my perspective right? What am I serving? You need a cure in there somewhere? Take a deep breath. Sit down. Consider life. Consider what's all around you. Consider the quality of life itself. It's out of your control. It isn't his, but it's beyond your control. The length, the beginning, the end of it. What you can see in it is your Father's constant care for you. His generosity. You are the beneficiaries of His creation, of His redemption. So rather than being like the unbelieving world that's over-medicated, over-analyzed, you know, we have more in this culture, in this country, than probably most of the world. You're probably in the top 5% of the world, and we take more medication, more prescription, more counseling. You know, we have more than anybody out there has, and we're in the greatest trouble with it all. He says, rather, seek ye first. Here is your priority. The kingdom of God. His righteousness. And the sense is, and every one of these things shall be added to you. Priorities. Do we really believe if we do this God's way, He'll take care of us? Do we really, really believe if we refuse to be paid under the table, God will take care of us? Do we really believe that if we wait, God will bring us a husband or a wife and we don't have to compromise and we don't have to be sexually active before we get married? Do we really believe that He loves us and He's cognizant of us and He's watching us and He'll care for us? Do we really believe it? So you see, our problem is not negative thinking. Our problem is untheological thinking. Not thinking God into all of the processes. Jesus says you will, if you settle yourself and look around, you will bring God into your processes if you realize you can't add one step to your life. He's in charge of it. It's not under your control, it's under His. You will if you realize that He is intimately and intricately involved with the flowers of the field, with things around you. If you magnify, you only find more wonder. Seek first, then, instead of being like the unbelievers, His kingdom, His righteousness. Every one of these things will be then added to you. And take no anxious thought. Stop taking anxious thought, the last verse, for tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil of it. Take, therefore, no anxious thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What we do is we get all of our ulcers by borrowing them from tomorrow. One Christian writer says the problem with most Christians is they're crucified between two thieves, the regrets of the past and the fears of the future. We can only live now physically, but we want to live in the past and in the future mentally. We can only live now physically. And we're tortured sometimes by the things of the past. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ told us that if we repent and we're genuine, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You today don't have to be tortured by anything from the past. If that's not true, we might as well pack up and go home. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants you to jettison and to cut off the things in your past that torture you. You can't change them. They're beyond your control. He wants to be with you today in the present because He's the one who is and was and is to come. He's ever present. And He wants a fellowship with us today. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin we lived in, what kind of mistakes we made, what kind of abuse we suffered, what we went through. We have to let go of the past. What's happening right now with Jesus Christ? And sometimes we can be tortured by the future. You know, I'm a newsaholic. When I get home, the kids are bummed because the news is coming on. You don't understand, kids. That's Ezekiel, that's Isaiah, that's Daniel. Where are we in the Bible today? You know, go quick, turn on the TV and see if Jesus came while I was at church. And I can let myself get too wrapped up in that. Honestly, he doesn't say planning is prohibited. He doesn't say using discretion, investing, being wise is wrong. He says being tortured by anxiety, betrays a mistrust towards a heavenly Father who is sovereign and in charge of everything. There is a way you can make a diagnosis. Jesus says this, not me. Where's your treasure? How do you think about that? How many masters are you trying to serve? If you see that you're making those mistakes, settle yourself down, take a deep breath, take an hour off, go sit somewhere. Watch the sparrows and let them speak to you. That's oversimplifying. I didn't say it. I didn't say it. He said it. He knows what he's talking about. John chapter 2 says he didn't trust himself to any man because he knows thoroughly what is in man. He says, settle yourself down. Look around. Understand you're surrounded by life and understand that the quality of life itself is out of your control. Out of your hands. But what you can see is the gracious generosity of your Father in heaven towards you. And understanding that, you can determine, Lord, I'm going to seek you, your kingdom, your righteousness, and I'm going to believe that all the stuff I want to worry about, you're going to add it to me. You're going to add it to me. Tomorrow's not going to torture me. Yesterday's not going to torture me. I'm going to walk with you today, Lord Jesus. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, in our complicated world, this is almost offensive to some, Father, to almost an oversimplification. Some would think a naivety, a cavalier attitude towards heartache and worry and fear and anxiety. And Father, it can be, we're sure, but we're also certain that you gave us these things. You said them to us. We're also certain, Lord, that you'd have our heart be in the right place, serving the right master. We're also certain, Lord Jesus, that you'd have us aware as we look around of your sovereignty and your care. In a distracting, distracting world. So, Lord, this morning we bow before you. As we lift our voice in song, we lift our voices to you. Lord, we bow before your sovereignty, your fatherly care. We cry, Abba, Father, forgive us. We cast ourselves into your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.